tonight. Hope that you're having a good week and looking forward to our study tonight. And let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will sing our opening song from the Blue Book. So let's bow together for prayer tonight. Father, we're so grateful that we can gather in the middle of the week and we can fellowship as a body of believers. We can bring requests into your presence and we can sit under the ministry of the scriptures. And I pray that tonight as I open the word that you'd help me to have clarity in the way that I present these truths. Delicate topics, and they're very necessary, especially in our day. So I pray that you'd help me to be able to present these things clearly. Just bless our fellowship together, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the song that we are singing this evening is 151, I Run to Christ. I'm turning it to you like you'll be able to see it, but 151, I Run to Christ. Love this song. And we'll sing the first, second, and the third verses together of I Run to Christ. Isn't it? Excellent song to sing this evening. Okay, well, I'd like to invite you back to Titus chapter 2 tonight, and we have been working our way through a lot of different topics relating to family, and as a part of that discussion on issues related to the family, we're talking a lot about the roles of men and the roles of women, and primarily tonight we're looking at the third part of the kind of instruction that our older ladies should be giving to our younger ladies. And by the way, I say this each time when we talk about older women teaching younger women. There's not necessarily an age on that. Let's remember that if we lived in the United States 150 years ago and you were 50 years old, you were at the end of your life, okay? And thankfully, life expectancy has gone way beyond that in our country, in our culture. And so when we talk about an older man or an older woman teaching a younger man or a younger woman, we're talking about someone who's more experienced in life. And that's very important. By the way, when we would have talked about a younger man or a younger woman, we wouldn't have been talking about somebody who was 35, okay? We'd have been talking about somebody that's probably 13, 14, 15 years old. The age of our junior hires and our young senior hires, when people thought of a young man or woman, they thought in those terms throughout pretty much all of history until the end of the 20th century, okay? That the concept of teenagers and adolescents, that just was not a concept in most cultures throughout the world. This is a very new concept. And so part of the reason I bring that up is because we really have got to get back to investing in our young people when they are young teenagers, even young, we could say like fifth and sixth graders, start making them think about the responsibilities that they're going to encounter as adults. So very, very important. Titus chapter 2 will begin in verse 1. It says the following. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this entire section is showing us, teaching us, that older women need to mentor younger women in the church. And the reason for this is to help prepare them to be successful in their daily calling. And so if we want the next generation to be successful, we've got to prepare them well. We can look at the younger generation, we can complain and get frustrated at a lot of the chaos that we see in our younger people coming up, the young adults in our society. But we've got to recognize we're the people that raised them. We're the ones that have poorly prepared them for life. We're the ones that have not been careful enough. And when I say we, I don't necessarily mean the people in this room, but as a society, we have not done well in preparing the next generation. And we are reaping the harvest, and it's going to continue to be reaped in our culture. And so this topic is very, very important. So we work through several different keys. The importance of good doctrine, chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The second key, we need mature, godly women in the church, verses 3 and 4. The aged women likewise, and then he talks about the behavior, the character of older women, and then the qualities that need to be taught. And so let's move back down to key number 3, godly women must call younger women to embrace their God-given duties skillfully. The first thing we talked about under this area was the importance of teaching younger women to be sober. And if you remember, that phrase, teach the younger women to be sober, is actually only one Greek term in the Greek language. And that's because there's several different terms that are used for teaching. Some has the idea of, we could say, like rote memory. And that word is catecheto. It's like catechizing. I'm just giving you information. You're memorizing information. One is the idea of training. Like if I'm a coach, I'm trying to run drills with the guys that are on the team so that they develop skills. And that's one type of teaching. One is didasko, like what we would see in a classroom setting. But this word is a little bit different. Is the idea of coming alongside of somebody. Yes, you're teaching them, but you're actually calling them to attention to embrace responsibilities. And so that's why there's the soberness side of this teaching. You're teaching them soberness. You're coming alongside of them and you're saying, listen, you've got a great responsibility as a young woman who is going to have children, who's going to be married. You have a great responsibility. I'm calling you to that responsibility. I'm going to come alongside of you in that responsibility. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help prepare you. That is really the sense of the word that is being used here. So it's not just here, memorize this, or let me just encourage you. It's let me come alongside of you and let's work together through this process. That's really what mentoring ultimately is. Very, very important term for us to understand. We had talked about the responsibilities of younger men. The responsibilities of younger women do in some ways have a lot of overlap, but they're very skill-focused. For instance, the very first one that's mentioned is that they are to be taught how to love their husbands. Such a very important term. It's actually a compound word. So it's the word love, like the word we get phileo from, like brotherly love, and then the word husband. So it's the kind of love that a wife is supposed to have toward her husband. This is very distinct and very different than the kind of love that a wife's supposed to have for her children, or the kind of love she's supposed to have for a sister in Christ or someone who is another believer. This is a husband-wife kind of a love. So there's a lot of uniqueness to this relationship. And so what he's basically saying is, if you're an older woman, you've got to teach younger women some of the very basic, important elements of the uniqueness of that kind of love that you have from a wife to her husband. And by the way, the same thing really is demonstrated when it comes to the responsibilities of younger men. Men who are married are supposed to dwell with their wife according to knowledge. Older men need to come alongside younger men and say, let me explain to you a little bit about how this works. That's what we're talking about. And so he talks about that aspect. And we talked about lots of practical ways that older women should teach younger women these areas. The second area that he mentions is to love their children. Again, this is a compound word. It's the word phileo, like a brotherly love, and then it's the word for children. So it's the kind of love that a mother has for her children. Now, we know that there is a natural affection that you experience, moms, with your kids. I mean, do you remember holding your child for the first time and that tremendous bond that was being established? That is a very natural bond that's there. But that natural bond does not teach you how to do some of the most basic things that you have to do as a mother. Is that not true? Okay. So there's so many different areas that we have to develop in. For instance, things like developing sound expectations for our children. No mother should be upset that her child can't walk at 3 months. But somebody might have to tell her, this is like the normal progression of how children walk. Now, we can laugh about something like that, but what about some of the other expectations that we put on our children? Lots and lots of different ones. So women who have raised their children and have experience in these areas, they can really help shape the expectations of a mother toward her children. Developing healthy habits, first aid training, development of children, discipline. Such a huge issue, discipline. Like, when do you actually discipline your children with force, like a spanking? Or when do you just sit them down and you speak firmly with them and you put them in like a timeout or something like that? Like, how do you know which kinds of situations are rebellion and which ones are just childish behavior and a child's just kind of clumsy? Like, just because a child spilled something doesn't mean they were being rebellious. It doesn't mean they need to be disciplined. It's just sometimes people do things like that, okay? Have you ever tripped on the carpet while you're walking down there? Nobody would say you sinned by that. The idea is sometimes we have to teach these kinds of issues. How you educate your children, developing life skills, social graces, risk management. We talked about that one. Preparing your children to be independent in the future. Please don't hover over your children until they're 40 years old. Prepare them to fly, okay? It's so very, very important. So we talked a good bit about that issue. The third issue that we mentioned is the word discreet. The idea is that a person has self-control. They are sensible. They have good judgment. And so we developed that one a bit. And when we talk about the roles of a pastor or a deacon, some of those pastoral qualifications, a bishop needs to be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. Titus 1:8, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober. That's the idea. A person with sound judgment. Fourth, we talked about someone being chaste. The idea is that there is a reverence that flows out of this exclusive dedication to their spouse, recognizing the sacredness of the marriage bond. And so when we talk about a pastor has to be a one-woman kind of man, okay? A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:12, that the deacons be the husband of one wife. And so if a person is not a one-woman kind of a man, he has no business being a pastor or a deacon. It's that simple. Well, it's the same concept. And we talk about a woman being chaste, the same idea is a man being a one-woman kind of man. It's someone who is faithful to their spouse. There's no question about their faithfulness to their spouse. And then lastly, we started to introduce this, and I'd like us to develop it a good bit tonight. And that is the phrase, keepers at home. Keepers at home. Now, we've talked about how there were compound words that were used, like love and child, and love and husband. Well, this word, keepers at home, has the same idea. It's describing a kind of work that involves the management of a household. That's really what it means. And so when we talk about this issue, older women need to teach younger women how to take care of their households. It's extremely important. By the way, older women need to teach younger women that it is their duty to think in the dominion, I don't know if that's the right word, the realm of being a person who takes care of their household. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 31, he's going to talk a good bit about this. And so I'm going to have you turn there in just a second. But before we look at that, I want to just say this. Managing a household is a huge responsibility. It's a huge weight. If it's neglected, the whole family suffers. And I want you to think back to the way that most people throughout history have lived their lives. Most people throughout history didn't have dad go and work in a city 30 miles away and mom go and drop her kids off at a daycare and go work in a city 30 miles away. And then they came back and they maybe ate a meal together in the evening. And one of them, whoever was, you know, the more responsible about school thinking kind of person, was like, you better get your homework done or else. And then they go to bed and they do it all over again. That's not the way people have lived for thousands of years of human history. People functioned as a household. And in their functioning as a household, dad had certain responsibilities that were connected to the household. Mom had certain responsibilities that were connected to the household. Children had certain responsibilities that were connected to the household. And they rubbed shoulders with one another constantly. In fact, most men would have taught their boys and prepared their boys to do what they do. That's what they would be preparing them to do. And most mothers would be preparing their daughters to what? To do what they did in the management of their house. But today, we have a very different mentality that is being pushed in our society. And a big part of this mentality that's being pushed in our society is that managing a household is inferior to working in the business world. Did you catch that? You might be doing the exact same thing in the business world that you're doing in your household. You're managing money. You're making decisions. You're handling purchases. You're dealing with disputes. You are managing. You're taking all the skills that God has given you as a woman, but you're not using them in your household. You're using them in some other environment to the neglect of a household. Now, please understand something. I understand that there are lots of unique different situations. I totally understand that. I know that we can't go back to being an agrarian society as we were at times, but I can make this very simple statement. We should never, never neglect our family so that we can pursue a career. By the way, that's true for men too, okay? You know how many men will take a job that's going to destroy their family, and they know it's going to destroy their family, but because of their ego, they take the job. It's true. It's true. We can harp on ladies doing this. Men do the same thing too. The fact is, your family is more valuable to God than you making a lot of money. And you having some reputation like, oh, this guy, he's a great businessman, or wow, she's really moving and shaking in the business world. If your family's suffering, you have made a very poor choice. And the truth is, we will not recognize what we have done until it's too late. We can't go back and we can't relive those early years of the development of our children and the establishing of our household. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at the Proverbs 31 woman. Because the Proverbs 31 woman was a pretty ambitious person. She was very hardworking. She was a great manager. She knew how to invest, but she did not neglect her family. her skills were being used for the benefit of her children and her husband, and might I add, also the benefit of everybody that rubbed shoulders with this family. There was tremendous influence because of this woman's faithfulness in her family. And so, let's look at Proverbs 31. Turn there with me, and I'm going to read it to you, and then we're just going to kind of dig into some of the details, because I think they're really important. Proverbs 31, verse 10, starts with a question. Who can find a virtuous woman? That's a great question, isn't it? By the way, that word virtuous, when it's referring to men in the Old Testament, a lot of times it's translated a mighty man of valor, okay? That is the same concept. So when he talks about a virtuous woman, he's saying, this is a woman who is strong, who is successful, who is vibrant, she is prosperous. Please understand that. When he talks about men, he talks about women, he says, this is a person who is thriving, and people's lives are being richly blessed by this person's investment of their skills and their strengths. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat unto her household and portions to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle, and her hand holds the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate when he sitteth among the elders of the city. She maketh fine linen, selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up, and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Question. When you hear the phrase, keep her at home, does this come to mind? Might not. But this is what should come to your mind, okay? She's not in it for herself, but she is a hardworking, industrious, and vibrant person. I mean, when you look at the way that this woman's life is described, you say, that is a truly impressive woman, okay? She's impressive on a lot of levels. There is nothing demeaning about this woman and the way she's described. She is described in the most noble and the strongest and the wisest and most diligent of terms. And this is the way that we need to prepare our young ladies. We need to prepare them to be like this. We need to prepare them to have such a mindset. So let's walk through it for just a few minutes. First of all, her husband trusts her judgment. You know, how many men just blow off their wife's opinion? To their own demise, might I add. How many men do that? A lot do. This woman is not someone that you should treat lightly what she has to say. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust her. He shall have no need of spoil. By the way, I think what's implied by that statement, especially as we dig into this, is that this is a woman who is financially savvy, and her husband literally doesn't have to be bothered by some of these things. He trusts that his wife's going to make good choices. She's not going to cut corners. She's not going to cheat anybody. She is going to do the absolute best with what is given. An example of someone like that is when the Bible talks about Joseph. It talks about how Joseph rose in prominence in every place that Joseph went. Because of his character, because of the way that he did his work, the way that he carried himself, whoever was in authority over Joseph, they trusted him explicitly. And they gave him responsibilities. And he handled those responsibilities well. And I think that's kind of the sense of what we're talking about. We're saying that a husband, he trusts his wife's judgment. She is a good decision maker. That is not saying that she's usurping the authority of her husband in the home. He is just not worried about the task that she deals with because she's very, very dependable. Number two, she is involved in business enterprise. Verses 13 and 14 and then 22 and 24. It says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. The idea is that she's making things and she goes into the market and she purchases the resources that she needs to do the work. So she goes in, she buys the best of quality of things, she takes them, she uses them, she produces things that have quality. Okay, so let's say that somebody has a business like roofing. This is just like on my brain today because of a conversation that I had in the office. But when I worked with Frank Dumpshaw, we used to do these very high-end jobs. And there were certain companies he would not buy cedar shingles from because he said they were poor quality. So we'd get these pallets and we'd literally be throwing away shingle after shingle after shingle because the grain would be twisted and it wouldn't be straight grain and all kinds of different things like that. So he would buy from certain people. So if he was going to do a project because his name was on the line and the quality of the work was on the line, he'd say, I only buy from them and I only buy this style. And yes, it's going to cost more, but if you want a good product, that's who we're going with. I want you to realize this is the mindset of this woman. She's a business savvy person. She is seeking wool, seeking flax, working willingly with her hands. And that word willingly has the idea is she's passionate about it. She enjoys it. She is consumed with the work that she's doing. It says she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Now, you know, in the ancient world, people lived off of the land, but there were certain kinds of items that you couldn't grow them where you were, or you couldn't always get them where you were. Or maybe you'd have to have some money if you were going to get those items. It's been like that throughout all of history. And so this is a person that's not just like, you know, hand to mouth, but this is someone who is actually prosperous. And so she can go and say, I'd like that product over there. I'd like to purchase those things that are being brought on merchants' vessels. That's the picture of this woman here. She's involved in business and in industry. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. This is a person who is known for quality. The quality of the work that she does precedes her to the market. And there are people that want to buy her goods because they want to sell them to make a profit. Again, keep her at home. Keep that in your mind. She's an industrious person. But she's not neglecting her family in this. She's caring for her family. This is part of how she's caring for the family, how she's managing the household. Verse 15, she manages a household of people. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth her meat to her household, a portion to her maidens. Now, we live by ourselves in our culture. We kind of like that. In fact, when I lived in West Africa for many, many years, and I remember coming back and I was like driving down these country roads, you see a house and then fields. And then another house and then fields. And another, and you're like, oh, this is so weird. Like, I'm used to living in this place where you're rubbing shoulders with people constantly. It was very common for, you know, a household to have, you know, an uncle and an aunt and an older brother and a younger brother and a grandparent. And there's lots and lots of different people living in this household. It was very common. So when there was a mealtime, one lady was kind of doing one thing and another lady was doing another thing and somebody was stoking a fire. This was a big event. Lots and lots of people are eating. That's the way most of the world has lived throughout human history. And so this woman is making sure that everybody in her household is taken care of. That's management. That's care. That's diligence. Verse 16, it says, she considereth a field and buyeth it. Now, by the way, what is she going to do with that field? She's going to plant a vineyard, actually, by the end of the story. But the idea is that she is forward-thinking. She's making good decisions. She's planning for the long term. Verse 16, with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Anybody ever here ever tried to grow grapes? I'll put my hand up in the air, okay? Let me tell you, you plant those vines, and you aren't going to be getting grapes in the first year, the second year. In the third year, you're going to get like some little stuff. It takes several years just to train those vines so that they'll actually be the size that you want to start getting grapes. If you're planting a vineyard, you're in this for decades. And not only are you in it for decades, but you're thinking you're going to give this to your kids, and they're going to give it to their kids, and they're going to give it to their kids. And by the way, in the Jewish society, God allotted you a piece of property that stayed in your family. And what you did with that piece of property, your children and their children and their children after them, they were all the recipients of the benefits of your diligence, or they had to start all over again because you were not a very diligent person. It's an amazing concept. And so this woman is a long-term planner. Verse 19, she knows the quality of her product. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Another way to put that is she goes, you know what? I make good quality stuff. If I can make a little bit more of it, I can sell a little bit more of it, and we can grow this thing. That's the way she's thinking. She's a very diligent person. Verse 20, she manages her resources so wisely she can help people in need and is willing to do it. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Let me tell you, the ability to help people only comes when you have the strength to do it. Did you catch that? The ability to help people only comes when you have the strength to do it. People that are not industrious, people that do not work hard, people that do not do good quality work, they can't help other people. You know why? Because they don't have anything to give. Now, not everybody who's industrious and hardworking and diligent who has a lot of money is giving. Some people are very stingy and very self-centered, but she's not like that. This woman works hard to take care of her family, and she has excess so that she sees a person in need and she says, I want to help this person. This is excellence. There's a reason he calls her a virtuous woman, a person of valor. And so this is what our older women need to help our younger women become. They won't become that in a vacuum. Our younger women will not know how to manage their households. They won't know how to take care of their children. They're not going to know how to relate properly to their husband if they don't have the guidance of older women who have experience. They're going to learn a lot of things the hard way. And sometimes when you learn things the hard way, you're never able to totally clean up the mess. And so let's help them. The next word that's used is the word good. Teach them to be good. That's an interesting statement. Teach them to be good. The word good has the idea of an excellence. And I think it's not just an excellence in the quality of what they do, but it's an excellence of spirit. Someone who joyfully delights in what God has committed to their hands. So many people go through life angry because of what they don't have when they've actually got lots available to them that they're not utilizing at all. It's a very common problem. We use the cliche, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And we are looking at what other people have and saying, I don't understand why I don't have that. And they're looking at you going, boy, I wish I had what you had. We need to look down at our feet and say, what's in front of me, God? What did you give me? What abilities have you given my hands? And I'm going to take them. I'm going to use them to the best of my ability. When he says, teach them to be good, he's saying, teach them to have an excellent spirit. That they're going to absorb all of their energies in what God has given them to do. And the scripture talks a lot about people that were described as having an excellent spirit. Genesis 39, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. That word favor means that when the people looked at him and said, that guy has an excellent spirit. I want to relate to this person. I want to put stuff under their control, because you know what? What they work on, it's prosperous. I mean, there's some people, you give them a job and it's going to get done, and it's going to get done better than you anticipated. And there's other people, you give them a job and you're going to have to do it over again. And you're going to be frustrated in the process. And they're going to make it worse than the way they met it. This person is not like that. 1 Samuel 2:26, Samuel grew and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Why was he received favorably? It's because he's a hard worker. He was a delightful person to interact with. He was someone who brought joy and delight to people. Not everybody does that. Some people, they really do. Daniel 1:9, the Lord brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You realize that Joseph was a slave when people recognized how outstanding a person he was. Daniel was captured and he was brought to Babylon with the intention to brainwash him, okay? They wanted to turn Daniel into someone who would govern his own people for the Babylonians. I mean, the best way to put this is think about what happened in communist Russia when, you know, the Soviets took over and they tried to take an entire generation of young people. Wow, this sounds a little bit like something's going on right now here. They took an entire generation of young people and they would turn them against their parents. And they would turn them against their history and their culture. And they literally wanted to take these children and disconnect them from their families and just make them little tyrants that could do whatever the state wanted them to do. That's why Daniel was in Babylon, folks. And the purpose of him not eating the meat, or the purpose of him eating the meat and going through all this teaching, it was to strip him of all of his Jewish roots and all of his convictions as a man who followed the God of Israel. That was the point. Yet he was such an excellent individual that when he goes to this man and says, I can't eat this meat because I'm a Jew and it violates my law. You know what the guy said? Okay. I mean, like, this is stunning. Why? Because the Lord brought him into favor. An excellent spirit. Daniel 6:3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm. There are some people that no matter what they are dealt in life, they will rise above it. There are people like that. Daniel was like that. Joseph was like that. Samuel was like that. We need to train our young people to be like that. Instead of putting our heads down and saying, woe is me, and look at all these challenges. Hey, you know what? Every generation's dealt with junk. Have an excellent spirit. Do the best you can with what you got. That's what he means when he says, teach them to be good. And lastly, obedient to their own husbands. The scripture has a lot to say about the order that God has established within the home. For instance, Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. 22, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. 1 Peter 3:1, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of their wives. Now, please go back in your minds to something we said earlier. We talk about order in relationship. We're not talking about an inferiority in ability. We're not talking about a difference in value. I mean, we go to Proverbs 31. There is nothing in that text of Scripture that would give you the impression that that woman was less valuable than her husband. Nothing. I mean, if anything, you would say, he trusted her in so many areas. But within the home context, there's order. There's somebody who's going to stand before God for what goes on in that home. And it's not the wife. It's the husband. We talk about the order within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is a clear, distinct order of roles and responsibilities, even within the Godhead. And we never say, oh, the Son, he's inferior to the Father. No, he has a distinct role. The Spirit has a distinct role to the Son. And so when we talk about this issue of obedient to their husbands, we're not suggesting that a wife is of lesser value or of lesser ability. It's simply saying within the context of the home, there's order. And that order needs to be upheld because God created the home to function in such a way. This is about submitting to ultimately the Lord's rule over the household. And so, frankly speaking, older women have to teach younger women how to navigate this very challenging situation. Let me say this first. Putting ourselves under another person's care or authority is a bit on the scary side. And so, please, ladies, teach our younger women, do not marry a fool. Do not marry a fool. Younger women who are not yet married need to soberly consider this before entering into marriage. And the experience of older women may be extremely helpful. I'm not suggesting we're supposed to pick our kids' spouses, okay? I've seen parents try that, and they do it in a very fleshly and self-centered way. But let me tell you, parents love their kids. Godly parents love their kids. And godly parents got a lot of knowledge about life. Now, by the way, you could have messed up a lot in life and have learned from it, okay? You might look back over the course of your life and say, I didn't handle it right here and here and here. But I learned from it, and I'm not too ashamed to admit it, and I don't want to see you do the same thing. That's wisdom, okay? Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to get it all right in life to be able to help other people not fall into the same areas. Younger women should listen to the input of older godly women. We need to think carefully about this. And younger women who are working through the early challenges of adjusting to married life need to experience a godly older woman to help guide them through sometimes this very difficult season of life. Some people, when they get married, that first year is really hard. Say, how do you know that? I'm a pastor. I've counseled lots and lots of couples, not just in America, in Ghana. And many times the challenges that people encounter, there's not malicious intent. I'm not saying always. Many times there's no malicious intent. It's about communication. It's about somebody that's being self-centered, and they need to kind of rein that back in. Sometimes it's about knowing how to approach an issue, how to navigate that issue. And the experience of older women can be invaluable to younger women in these areas. What's the whole point of this passage? The whole point of this passage is this. Let's not let our young generation just figure it out for themselves. Let's pour into their lives. If our children make poor decisions, let it not be because we didn't teach them well. Maybe because they were too stubborn to listen. And if they're too stubborn to listen, one day God will bring it back to them. He will do it. We got to trust Him to do that. So here are some questions to consider in our closing. How are we doing in these areas? Are we mentoring our daughters in these areas? Are we starting out early enough to begin working with them in these areas? You know, if you have a daughter who's 16 and all of a sudden it hits you, man, I need to start working with her. I mean, you got to do it, but it would have been a whole lot better if you had started when she was 7. Forget 7. 5 and 6 years old, you're actually teaching her some very basic life principles that as you start adding more information into these things, it's helping her develop the skills that are necessary to take on these things. We've got to start early with our young people. We've got to be looking out for young women who do not have godly mothers or mentors. And there's many. There are many, many people growing up without good examples. Sometimes they don't realize it. Sometimes they have been dealing with a lot of pain and frustration because of it, and they know it for full well. We need to take these kinds of people under a wing. We need to love them. We need to care about them, invest in them, help them to realize that there are people who care about them. There's some kids, they grow up in life, they don't believe anybody cares about them. They really don't. It's because they've not interacted with people that had anything but their own agendas and their own interests involved. May God help us to obey these scriptures faithfully. That's the challenge tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, please take these words and use them for our good and your glory. Help our men to mentor our younger men. Help our ladies to mentor our, our younger ladies. Father, help us to love this next generation, care about them, not to harp on them and be harsh and callous toward their driftings, but help us to be compassionate. Help us to invest in those who are teachable. I pray that you would preserve our young people from some of the tremendous hardships that await those who are not well equipped for life. Help them to establish strong homes. Help us to have strong families. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.